So the people were gathered in Solomon's portico of the temple, our first reading tells us. The apostles did many signs among the people, including healing the sick and casting out unclean spirits. And great numbers of men and women were added to them. The people were attracted by what the apostles said about Jesus, about how they said it, and what they did. The apostles were welcoming, encouraging, offering hope and help that relieved people's suffering. The apostles' enthusiasm and commitment came from their personal experience of Jesus, recounted in today's gospel. Jesus' words of peace to disciples who had abandoned him and his sending them out on mission attracted later generations of followers who had found little hope in their lives. Our first reading from Acts and readings we will hear in coming weeks describe a simple communitarian life. Gatherings for the Eucharist were central to encouraging the deep faith necessary to resist Roman persecution and preaching the good news beyond the community. We must not, of course, romanticize these early days. Scripture tells us, for example, that St. Paul warned against the self-promoters and narcissists in early communities who made themselves the center of attention and introduced misperceptions about Jesus. But the early church survived through these problems by returning to their core belief, namely that Jesus is risen and mystically present among them. These are our ancestors in the faith. But we must ask, why today are so many leaving the church? The answers are complex, if entirely known at all. Let me mention a couple. Social science research reports that young people see religious people as judgmental in the sense of being condemnatory and exclusionary. I frequently hear reports of priest presiders in our own region who are caustic and unwelcoming at weddings, funerals, Christmas, and Easter masses. The sin of clericalism creates a ruling class that claims to be ontologically different, spiritually perfect, possessing ultimate wisdom, teachers, and not listeners. If we're to be part of the church's renewal, we have our work cut out for us. First, we must pray for Jesus' divine mercy to forgive these clerics' sins and for Jesus to lead them through a process of redemption and rebirth. Today is the Feast of Divine Mercy, a feast established by Pope St. John Paul II and inspired by St. Faustina. St. Faustina quotes Jesus' revelation to her in her diary. The first Sunday after Easter is the Feast of Mercy, and there must be deeds of mercy which are to arise out of love of me, Jesus says. You are to show mercy to our neighbors always and everywhere. You must not shrink from this nor try to absolve yourself from it. Who are our neighbors who need Jesus' mercy? Well, certainly the clerics of our own day, whose sins Jesus empowers us to loosen in today's gospel through forgiveness as they repent. This is the first step. Second, a number of you are lawyers, and we all know that to get anything done in this world, we have to have the lawyers tell us what the law says, what the precedents are, in what language to make our case, and what advocates we must assemble to present our case. So we all need to be lawyerly to discover the full history of this theology of clerical exceptionalism. We have to prepare our case, find advocates to make our case, and find those members of the clergy who are willing to listen. Third, we must continue to build our own faith and commitment to God's people. during my annual retreat 20 years ago. My director gave me a passage from the prophet Daniel, written about 165 BC, that is the precursor of today's second reading, the revelation to St. John. But my director suggested that I substitute my name for Daniel's, and I suggest that you substitute your name too, so we can hear the angel, so we can hear Jesus speaking directly to us. Here's what the revised reading sounds like. Quote, I looked up and I saw a man clothed in linen. The I is me and you. I saw a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold around his waist. His face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the roar of a multitude. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I fell into a trance, my face to the ground. He said to me, Ben, and here you substitute your name. He said to me, Ben, greatly beloved, pay attention to the words that I am going to speak to you. Stand on your feet, for I have been sent to you. So I stood up trembling. He said to me, Do not fear, Ben, for from the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. End quote. What attracted Jews and Gentiles to the first century of the early church was the personal experience of Jesus' love and peace in his followers' hearts, and the joy and hopefulness those experiences gave to the emerging Christian community. Things haven't changed. What attracted people then will attract people now. People will see our enthusiasm and our commitment as we welcome the stranger, speak words of comfort to the troubled, care for the poor, and as we work courageously to help renew the church. A prayer later in today's Mass will assert that dying, you, Jesus, have destroyed our death. Rising, you have restored our lives. Jesus accomplishes this by loving us out of death into new life. And he will accomplish the same thing for his church by loving the church out of death into new life. Let's go out today to share this good news with our world.